Well, I just wanted to introduce myself, since I know not many of you know me, but my name is Adrian, and I thought I would throw up a picture of my family, because they're the most beautiful part about me. So my wife, Kerrison, is there. You might have recognized her. She's been up on stage with Brett, using her God-given talents with musical, so she rocks the vocals and plays the piano, too. It's awesome. And she's also really crafty. Those dresses on her daughter, she actually made herself, you know? I'm a husband, I can brag on my wife. She's the best, so it's awesome. And those are our daughters. The oldest one there in the middle is Liberty. Her name means freedom, which is an awesome name to give a five-year-old when they really want that freedom. And our youngest is Alethea. She's just about a year now, just over a year. And she's just this awesome little bright light. Her middle name actually is Claire, which means bright one, or bright light. So, and her first name, Alethea, is Greek. It means truth. I'm a nerd for Bibles, so, you know. So, yeah, truth and freedom. It's awesome. They're great themes in the Bible. And we've been coming to Bethel since the end of May now, and that picture actually was taken for the directory just a few short weeks after coming here. And we were so blessed coming here. We are so welcomed. And we came just really in a season of needing refreshing and needing a little bit of healing and just needing renewal. And the community here and the church just has welcomed us so much. And we've just been so blessed being here. And we've just really appreciated what God is doing here in Bethel. And it's just awesome. And we're so excited to be a part of what the church is doing. Just being in the congregation and just being just one of the people is just so good and so awesome. And so the series that we're looking at this morning is we're talking about being transformed. We're 3 weeks into the series now. And the key to being transformed is that we need more than just change. We need to be transformed. You know, when you're talking about anything in life, if you can just tweak a few things in your life, and maybe you can have some temporary change, but what you really need is to be transformed. And a little bit more of my story. Back when I was in high school, I experienced a powerful encounter with God where I was truly transformed. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My dad had been a nominal Catholic, and so I went to church occasionally with him, but didn't really want to be there, and my mom didn't at all go, neither did any of her side of the family. And when I went away on this weekend retreat with a friend whose dad happened to be a pastor, and I went away on this retreat, and the whole point of the retreat was prayer. And I remember saying, well, I'm not going to be one praying, though, because the whole thing was you were signing up for these prayer times for 1 hour slots. But little did I know that God could change my heart a little bit over the weekend. And so I found myself pressured and felt like I really needed to. I didn't know why, but I really needed to sign up for one of these times. But because I had been stubborn for so long, the only time slot available was 3 a.m. Saturday night, Sunday morning, whatever you want to call it. And I found myself in this little room with an old couch and this Bible in front of me, not knowing why I was there. And I went, well, I've seen people pray before. They just talk. So I'll just start talking. So I started talking to God, and lo and behold, God actually spoke back to me. It was amazing. I think it was an audible voice, but there was no one else there to confirm. So whatever your theology of that was, but God spoke to me. And the thing that he spoke to me most clearly was that he loved me. And that he cared about me, and he accepted me. And he also told me something else. He said I needed to forgive some people in my life who had hurt me. I'd been carrying wounds, and I argued with God. I said, no, I'm fine. And he said, no, you need to forgive them. And I'd been carrying around this unforgiveness. So I through his help, I was able to forgive them. And I felt this weight lift off of me. And I was a typical high school student, high school boy, I should say, especially. I didn't cry. I was too cool to cry. But I was bawling my eyes out as I was walking around. And after the hour came, I wasn't done. So I walked around outside in the dark at 4 o'clock in the morning by this time, just crying to God and just soaking in his presence and his love for me. And I can clearly say from that moment on, I was a perfect Christian. Wait, I don't know why you guys are laughing. You're supposed to believe everything the guy with the mic says, right? No, I was not a perfect Christian. I wish I was, but I didn't really get connected to a church. I tried to walk with God, but I failed over and over and over again. And I realized one of the biggest things I was missing in my life looking back was discipleship. But the one thing that I did have is I had a changed heart. I knew who God was, and I had the Holy Spirit in me. And so when I would do things that I used to do before that I used to get pleasure from, I would start hating it. And I just felt miserable for years of my life trying to follow God in my own strength and failing over and over and over again. And finally, a point came in my life where I just went, I'm sick of it. And I finally actually gave my life wholly to Jesus. And I said, I'm tired of just playing around. I want to follow after you. So I followed that through with baptism and really got connected to a church where I was living at the time. And it was just such an awesome time. And then, lo and behold, a few years later, I had met Kerrison, we're married, I had a pretty well-paying job, and God knocked on my heart again and said, hey, you're kind of not enjoying your job, are you? And I said, yeah, I'm miserable. He said, well, that's because I'm calling you into ministry. And I went, nope. Another year went by, and God said, no, I'm calling you into ministry. And this time, God had changed my heart, and I said, okay. So I quit my well-paying job. We ended up selling our house to get a house at a basement suite so that we could afford to go through school, and Kerrison lovingly helped me go through school. I trained at Vanguard Bible College in Edmonton, if you guys are familiar. It's Summit Pacific College's equivalent. I've never really been to Summit, so I'd like to say it's better, but I might be a little biased. But, there's a couple oohs. There is an Alberta, BC thing, right? Like, I'm in BC, I love BC now, okay? I'm converted, I'll just say that, but... But so here I am. I was in ministry. I did a whole bunch of various, well, not a whole bunch, but I did quite a few various roles trying out ministry. And right now, Kerrison and I, we're just in a season where I'm in full-time seminary, just training, and I'm just excited for what God has next for me. And so we'll see what that is in the coming days. But so that is a little bit of my story of how I was transformed by God. And whatever brought you here this morning, maybe you have your own transformation story, or maybe not yet. I just want you to know that I'm excited to dig into this message with you guys, and I want you to know that God has a plan for you, that God does want to transform you. And whatever maybe wounds or things that you have in your life, God cares enough about that he brought you here, and he wants to speak good things into your life. And so the first week of this series, Pastor Dave walked us through Abraham's encounter with God, and how he went from bless me to being a blessing for others. And I just love that story. It's such a good story. If you missed it, check it out on the website. And the same thing with Pastor Riley's last week. He talked about Jacob and how we saw him going from being full of himself to being full of God. And this week together, we're looking at Jesus' encounter with a man named Zacchaeus and how he's transformed from greed to generosity. So Zacchaeus is totally transformed when he meets Jesus. And I'm going to be reading the story out of Luke 19, 1-10, out of the NIV version. If you guys have a hard copy Bible, I'd love for you to flip there in your preferred translation. Or if you have an iBible, you can feel free to swipe there. And track along with me. I'd love for you to read it yourself, even as it's going to be on the screen. You can watch it on the screen if you want, but sometimes I just like that real Bible in front of me. But so Luke 19, 1-10, I'll be reading the first four verses. It says this: Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man there was by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Those of you who maybe have been around church for a while, when you hear Zacchaeus and sycamore tree, the lyrics to a song come to mind. I asked Brett to sing it, but he wouldn't. And nobody wants to hear me sing it, so I'm not even going to try. But if you know it, you can just think it through your head. I'm not going to do it. I just do it in your own head. But give you a little bit of context for what's going on here. Jesus is now, he's on the way to Jerusalem. He's been doing ministry for a few years now, and now he's making his final approach to Jerusalem. And the city of Jericho is literally on the way there. And so Jesus is passing through. And because he's been doing ministry for several years, news about him has spread. People have heard about the ministry of reconciliation and the forgiveness of sin he offers. People have heard that he's this miracle worker. That is, the song says, he's this way maker for people. And he's going around, and he usually is in small towns, these small villages. He's going in the countryside, but now more and more he's getting into cities towards Jerusalem. And those who are followers, close followers of him, know he has warned them several times by now that he is going there to die. He is going there to be the willing sacrifice to pay for people's sins once and for all. But he has important ways or important things to do along the way. So this Jericho is on the way, and it's this prosperous town, and it's the center of trade. It was this town that would have had money. It was a fairly well-to-do city. And then Luke introduces us to this man named Zacchaeus. He says just a couple things about him, basically that he's a chief tax collector and that he's rich. Now, tax collectors, if you've read the Bible for a while, you're familiar with it all, they're not talked about very well in the Bible. They're actually equated, they said, you should treat people like tax collectors or sinners. It's put pretty much on the same level. If you're a tax collector, you're considered to be a sinner. And so this Zacchaeus is a tax collector. So he's not very popular, to say the least. Jericho, with this being this prosperous city, and him being the chief tax collector, meant that he would have been more wealthy than most. Now, tax collectors, as I said, not a popular job. Now, I want to do an informal survey this morning. You don't have to raise your hand, but who likes paying taxes? Now, I'm not asking you to raise your hands just in case there's CRA agents here or something. I don't know. Like, I have a friend who did claims correction, or claims, I can't remember what it's called. Whatever. But anyway, he would go after people that owed the CRA money. But who loves paying taxes? Who just enjoys it? Like, just lives for it every year? No? Nobody's nodding even. Okay. Well, as much as we don't like paying taxes, we understand there's a point, right? We understand, you know, we get free healthcare. For the most part, we get roads, we get police, we get fire, we get all of these things that are very important that we couldn't pay for ourselves if we didn't do it together, correct? We get security, and Canada is a great country to live in. Whatever you think about taxes, it's fair, it's pretty good. But could you imagine for yourself, let's say that, just to put ourselves in the background, in the context of the time, imagine that every paycheck that you had, a different amount of tax got taken off. And then at the end of the year, when you go to file, you never get any money back. And you just, the taxes change, it seems like, sporadically, randomly, doesn't make sense. And one year, maybe you pay $5,000, maybe one year you pay $20,000. You have no understanding why. Now, back then, what would happen is tax collectors, they would be charged by the Roman authorities. They would be told, you have to collect this amount. And then it would filter down through the system, and each level had this certain amount that they had to take. But however much extra you took, you could just keep. And you didn't have to tell people how much they needed to pay. You didn't have to tell anything. It was essentially a pyramid scheme. And so this Zacchaeus, he's at the top of this pyramid. And so can you imagine knowing that he's taking more than he needs to, knowing that every single layer of this you're taking more than you need to. And it wasn't just income tax. They had toll tax. They had anytime you sold anything, you'd have to pay. You travel from one place to another, you'd have to pay. And so this is all these layers of taxes. And you knew it was unfair, and you knew it was corrupt, but you couldn't do anything about it. Now, how much would you enjoy paying taxes? Probably not very much. And so Zacchaeus, to say the least, he wasn't very popular. Now, to bring it to a very easy understanding, if you're familiar with Disney's Robin Hood, the cartoon version, think Sheriff of Nottingham. Not very popular guy, right? You don't really like the Sheriff of Nottingham. But anyways, he wasn't very popular. And so Zacchaeus is most likely actually a Jew. And because of the way that tax collectors worked for the oppressive Roman majority, and because of the way that they were just assumed to be robbers, he actually would have been excommunicated from being a Jew. He wouldn't be allowed to worship in the synagogue. He wouldn't be allowed to associate them. When Paul, in one of his letters, says, treat them like tax collectors and sinners and like Gentiles, for Jews, they weren't allowed to associate with people that were like this. So when Zacchaeus took the job as a tax collector, he chose to take money over his own people. He chose to accept more money and being able to have a lucrative job rather than being one of God's chosen people. So he actually chose greed over God in many ways. And so that's a good context to understand Zacchaeus. And so Zacchaeus accumulated wealth. And this passage that we're looking at, this comes right after a story in chapter 18 where Jesus is approached by this man called the rich young ruler. And we don't know much about this guy except that he was rich and he had authority because he was a ruler. But he comes to Jesus and he wants a pat on the head because he's been so good at following the laws. He wants Jesus to say, yes, you're so great, you're righteous, this is awesome. And so he comes to Jesus and says, what more do I need to do? And Jesus says, well, follow the commandments. And he said, these I've done since I was young. And he says, okay, Jesus looks at him and it says he loves him. And then he says, go and sell all you have and give it to the poor. And this man walks away sad because it says he was very rich. And his disciples ask him, well, what's happened here? And Jesus says, it is easier for a rich person, or for a camel rather, to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to be saved. And then the disciples ask, well, then who can be saved? Jesus says, for man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So here is the context. And we come into this story, we meet this Zacchaeus. He's a rich tax collector, so he's got two things working against him. He's assumed to be a robber, and he's rich. And so we come, and it says that he was chief tax collector, wealthy, but he wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. Now, Luke's a little mean here, I must say. Just calls it right like it is. He's short, so he can't see over people. It's not very... Anyways, let's just move on from that. But Zacchaeus gets word Jesus is coming to town. He hears Jesus, this Jesus that everyone's heard about, everyone's talked about. He's coming to town. He wants to see him. And so Zacchaeus is desperate to see Jesus. It's pretty clear he's not just curious. Because curiosity, you know, if there's some barriers in the way, you just go, oh, well, too bad. People wouldn't let me through. And it's not like he could elbow his way in the crowd or start handing out money. Like, people didn't like him. They wouldn't let him through. And so he realizes that his only choice is to climb this tree. And he's willing even to look ridiculous. There's a big crowd around. It's not like people wouldn't notice. He chooses to climb the sycamore tree to see Jesus. Now, I couldn't imagine Zacchaeus being a tax collector, having much experience with physical things and climbing things. But sycamore fig trees, they actually had short trunks and wide branches, so it was just set up perfect for him. He wouldn't even have to have been a good climber. But he climbs up this tree, and I'm sure he looked ridiculous. And so this shows us that sometimes in order to be transformed, to experience transformation, we need to be willing to look a little foolish. We need to be willing to look a little silly in other people's eyes. Zacchaeus was willing to look ridiculous to start climbing. You know, people might not understand why all of a sudden you start going to church when you, instead of sleeping in on Sundays. Or people might start to think you're a little weird that you start to actually read your Bible. Who does that? Or they might think you're a little foolish maybe to quit your job and go to school to follow God's call on your life. Or you might get weird looks when you start telling people that you encountered Jesus over the weekend and that you actually think he's a real person who loves you. And you know what? The crowd doesn't always understand, but that's okay. Because you have to be sometimes willing to look a little foolish to experience a transformed life. And Luke is a master storyteller, and the way that he lines this up, he actually shows that Zacchaeus is an outsider. He's outside of the crowd. He's not one of the crowd. He's distinct. He's outside. He's not a part of the people. And so he's not part of the crowd that's at the street watching Jesus. He actually is outside. And even if you think about it in three-dimensional terms, they're on the ground and he's up in the air. He's apart from the crowd. He's this outcast. And the Hebrew people, like, he would have been very unpopular. And the Hebrews would have shunned him. And I just want to ask this morning, have you ever felt like maybe you feel like an outsider? Have you ever felt like maybe you're not a part of the crowd? Have you ever felt like maybe people think you're just a little weird? Or have you ever felt like people don't really understand you? Or have you ever felt like maybe you just don't really have any real friends? Now, I want you to imagine yourself in Zacchaeus' shoes and feel what he feels and how he would feel in order to react to Jesus when Jesus steps up and shows that he's different from most people. In verse 5, it says this. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once, and he welcomed him gladly. That's Zacchaeus. All the people saw this, and they began to mutter, he's gone to be this guest of a sinner. Now, the story doesn't make it clear here how Jesus knew who Zacchaeus was. Maybe his reputation preceded him. Maybe Jesus asked somebody. Maybe the Holy Spirit revealed to him. It doesn't really matter. But Jesus calls out Zacchaeus. And he tells him that he wants to be with him. He wants to spend time with him. He wants to be with him. He wants to eat with him. He wants to stay with him. And I want to sit here for a second, because notice that Jesus takes the initiative here. Zacchaeus doesn't call out to Jesus. He doesn't even jump up and down. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't try and reach down and touch Jesus. He just wants to get a glimpse of Jesus. And Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, I'm going to stay at your house." Now, Zacchaeus couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it. This Jesus, this popular Jesus everyone had talked about, had done these amazing things, wants to stay at his house. Now, Zacchaeus, like I've been saying over and over again, he was unpopular. Maybe Zacchaeus runs down off the tree because he's like, "Well, I want Jesus to be committed to this before he can change his mind, before he actually hears what I've done, before he actually hears who I am, before the crowd can convince him to change his mind about him." So Zacchaeus responds with this great big yes. He's the least popular guy in town, is going to host Jesus. He's like, "Sure, what an honor." And so he rushes down. And maybe he's worried Jesus will be talked out of it, but he responds either way with great joy. And so this shows us that in order to experience a transformed life, we need to respond to Jesus with a yes. Jesus sometimes asks us to do things that maybe are unexpected, that maybe are a little weird, that maybe we didn't think could ever happen. But we need to respond with a yes when Jesus calls us to do something. You know, in this interaction, there's two different reactions to Jesus when he calls that he wants to stay with Zacchaeus. The first reaction is Zacchaeus. He runs down, joyfully accepts the offer, and says, "I'm coming, Jesus. Let's go stay at my house." And then there's the crowd. And you can just picture this, can't you? Just them muttering and mumbling. Don't they know who this guy is? Don't they know how awful Zacchaeus is? Don't they know how much he ripped us off? Don't they know that he's so wealthy because he's taken advantage of us, the poor? Who does this Jesus think that he is? What's going on here? And so the crowd is grumbling. Zacchaeus is happily accepting it. And this leads to a natural question. How do we respond when Jesus calls us to do something? Or which reaction do we have? Do we grumble and say, how would Jesus expect that? That's unreasonable. Or do we respond gratefully and with excitement? Or maybe how do we respond when there's somebody who's unlovable, somebody that is unlikable, somebody that's mean, somebody that's down in the dumps, somebody that's just the worst person you can imagine? How can we imagine, or how can we react? How do we respond to that? Do we tend to grumble? Do we tend to question it? Do we tend to go, "Wow, that's fake. He's just trying to do that to sell more albums. Oh, he's just doing that to be more popular," or blah, 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 blah. The grumbling goes on, mutter, mutter. Whatever it is, how do we respond? Do we gratefully accept? So how do you respond when Jesus takes the initiative to seek you out, to seek other people out? Now, as I pointed out, who takes the initiative here? It's not Zacchaeus. It's Jesus. Jesus points to him, says, "Zacchaeus, I want to stay at your house today." Now, think about this for a second. What was Zacchaeus expecting to get out of this? It says he just wanted to catch a glimpse of Jesus. He just wanted to see Jesus. He just wanted to look at Jesus. But Jesus gives him so much more. Jesus comes to him and says, "No, you don't just get to see me. I want to come and spend some time with you." Now, the crowd knew this, and Zacchaeus knew this. Hebrews weren't supposed to spend time with tax collectors. Good Jewish people wouldn't do this. But Jesus is willing to break the rules. He's willing to get people to look down on him to spend time with this sinner and this tax collector. And if you're familiar with the story, or maybe you've been reading ahead, either way, what comes next is nothing short of miraculous. This is an amazing thing that happens, and this would have shocked the Hebrew people, and if we totally understand the concept, it should shock us too. In verse 8, it goes on to say, "But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. And verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Now, does it seem like I skipped something in the story here? Does it seem like maybe there's something missing between 7 and 8? You know, Zacchaeus, he didn't do the sinner's prayer. Jesus didn't preach. It doesn't even say that they ate a meal together. Now, Luke could have included details because they probably ate a meal. They probably talked. They probably had questions. They probably had things. But Luke skips over all of that because it's not important. What's important is that Jesus showed Zacchaeus the initiative. He came after him, showed him he loved him, showed him he accepted him. And Zacchaeus responds with great joy and with showing that he accepts this love and this generosity of Jesus. And so Jesus shows Zacchaeus love and acceptance before he did anything to be deserving of it. Jesus comes and spends time with Zacchaeus. He shows him radical love, and because of that, Zacchaeus' whole life is transformed. So notice Zacchaeus, he doesn't declare faith in Jesus, and nor does he even ask for forgiveness, and he doesn't even really repent. He doesn't say, Jesus, forgive me, a sinner. But what he does do is he shows his faith and he shows his repentance, half of the stuff he has. And if it's not an if, he for sure did defraud people, he's going to pay them back four times the amount that he defrauded. Now, Zacchaeus, remember, he chose being a tax collector because of the money, because of the wealth. He chose that over God. But in this short interaction with Jesus, he says, money doesn't matter that much to me anymore. This love and acceptance of Jesus, and because Jesus loves and accepts me, I'm going to love other people. And so Zacchaeus is transformed in this moment from greediness to generosity. And his open-handed generosity is an example that characterizes those whose hearts have been transformed by the gospel. Jesus's love for Zacchaeus helps Zacchaeus joyfully accept this love. And he shows us what this faith looks like. Now, the gospel is a word we throw out a lot, and Christians talk about a lot, and sometimes we understand it, and sometimes we don't. But essentially, the gospel is the message of Jesus' pursuit of us. He takes the initiative. God takes the initiative on our behalf. And this is different from every other religion in the world. Every other religion says, if you do this, if you do this list, if you follow these things, if you do this, if you act in a certain way, maybe God will love you. Maybe God will accept you. Maybe God will allow you into eternity. But the Bible and the gospel, the message of Jesus, is that Jesus has made it a way that he takes the initiative. Rather than us having to work ourselves to death, us having to initiate, and maybe God will respond, God initiated through Jesus, and we are given the opportunity to respond. It's flipped on its head. It makes no sense, but that's the way that God works. God flips the world's thoughts on its head and says, you follow me because I already love you. And so the gospel, the key to this whole passage, to this whole message, is in verse 10. It says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He's seeking after us. He's offering us salvation because we were lost. It's God who does it for us. And the Son of Man, that was one of Jesus' favorite titles. And it comes from the Old Testament. It's his favorite title as Messiah. And it basically says that he was one of us. He was a human. He was a Son of Man. He was fully human. But the other amazing thing is that he's fully God. And so he's this God-man who came down from heaven to do this very verse says, to seek and to save the lost. This is Jesus' mission statement. It's his purpose statement. He searches out those who are lost and far away from God, who are outside of the loving relationship that he calls us in, who are mired in sin and selfishness. He then calls them to return home and to be saved from sin and death, to be saved from fear and loneliness, from the false god of love of money to the soul-freeing generosity of joy and giving. From hate of others to love for others. From judged to forgiven, from outclassed to adopted child. That's the transformed life that Jesus offers. Who wants to say no to that? But yet Jesus gives us the opportunity. Jesus doesn't force it on us. Jesus is calling us lovingly and gently to come after him. You know, Zacchaeus, when he chose the life of being a tax collector, he chose it because he wanted to benefit himself. He wanted to serve himself with other people's money. And throughout the Bible, God talks so much about the poor and how his people need to take care of the poor and be after the poor. And there's judgment after judgment because people didn't take care of the poor. And Jesus himself was poor, and he died homeless and broke because didn't matter how much wealth he had on earth. He had everything in heaven. But being rich itself isn't a bad thing. So if you're sitting here this morning and you're starting to go, oh, I have quite a bit more than the rest of the world. Being rich itself isn't a bad thing. Jesus actually had wealthy friends. He had friends that would open up homes where he would do ministry, and they would host people time after time, and never knowing how many crowds were coming, they just open-handedly were generous with what they had. So being rich itself isn't bad. But then it begs the question, why does Jesus say in chapter 18 that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to be saved? You know, someone who's destitute, who's hit rock bottom, who's at the end of their rope, who has nothing left, they know that they need help. But you want to know the most dangerous position to be in? To be comfortable. To have everything you need, more than you could possibly want even, more than you could possibly need. That's when it's hard to feel needy, when you have everything that you think you need. If you have a full belly, lots of clothes, more stuff than you can handle, you can convince yourself everything's going okay. I don't really need anybody else. I'm all right. Now that's a dangerous place to be in. Comfortable is a dangerous state for those who are far to God to be in. And that's one reason why it's hard for rich people to be saved. Because when you have lots, it's easy to put your trust in stuff, to use money as a security, to trust in what you have, and to think that as long as you have more income coming next paycheck, you'll be all right. You'll pay your bills. Everything will be good. As long as we think we have as much as we want, then we won't starve. Then we think we're fine. And let's be real. Money opens a lot of doors in society. You can get in a lot of things. You can do a lot of things when you have money. You know, if you want to be popular with your distant friends and relatives, then just win the lottery. You'll be Mr. and Mrs. Popular right away. You will have to change your phone number so many times because you'll be so popular. You have to turn people away. And Proverbs is real about it. It says you can have friends that have lots of money. Sometimes people that have lots of money have lots of friends. And that's fine, but what they don't have is an understanding that you need God. You know, Zacchaeus was doing really well by today's standards. He was rich and comfortable, and yet when he heard about Jesus coming to town, something within him was intrigued. And then Jesus takes this initiative to accept him and to spend time with him and to show him something his money could never do. He shows him love. He shows him that he cares about him. And so this brief encounter with Jesus totally transforms Zacchaeus. He stands up and boldly declares that he's going to sell everything or sell half of his stuff and give back four times as much as he defrauded people. And in traditional Hebrew culture, to be considered extremely generous was to give away one-fifth of your stuff. Anything more than that was considered absolutely foolish. And Zacchaeus says, I don't care. I'm giving away half. I'm going to be foolish and reckless for God. And so Zacchaeus' transformed encounter with Jesus led him to change the way he handles money, to go from taking advantage of people to serve his own desires to serving people with his money, despite his own desires. And so our last thing is a transformed life is a life of generosity. Now, typically when we hear something, when we hear about money, when we hear about things, we go, okay, well, I guess I should give a little bit more, or I start to feel guilty, or maybe I should start giving, or maybe I should give more than a dollar, or whatever it is. But that's not the main point. Yes, we should give generously, but it's not just about money. It's about our hearts. God doesn't need our money, but he wants our hearts. And you know, for myself, I've had times in my life that I've been quite lean when Carson and I have been been married and went to school and stuff. And like I said, we had a basement suite that we had rented in order to help pay for school and get through school. And we had a season where we just couldn't find a renter, just couldn't find someone. Our bank account kept going down and going down and going down. And Kirsten was working, and we had Liberty and stuff. But we just started at the end of the month when it came time to tithe. There were some months when I crunched the numbers, and I went, I don't know if I can afford to give this month. Maybe I'll catch up later. And, you know, to my shame, there's times when I caved in on that, and, you know, I didn't really catch up. But you know the times that God really moved in my heart is the times that I chose, you know, I'm going to give anyway. I'm going to make the right choice, and I'm going to trust. So when we choose to give, even when it doesn't make sense, we're choosing to trust in God and have faith in God despite what the dollars say. And there was a story, just one quick, really quick story. We, Kirsten and I didn't really have much money, but we wanted to get out of the house and just do something fun with Liberty. And so we just thought, well, we'll just split this sandwich at this play place. And so we go there, get the sandwich, and it was a little burnt, and we didn't even say anything. But then they're like, you know, we didn't make that very well. We're going to give you another one for free. And so who says that Jesus doesn't multiply sandwiches? And so it was awesome. We got twice the sandwich for half the price. It was awesome. And so that's just one really silly story, but that just even those little things, we have lots of those, where Jesus just used those as opportunities to build our faith. It was so good. And so God is gracious to us and generous to us first, and that's the basis for our response of generosity to others. So whatever you have gone through, whatever is happening in your life, if you've experienced the transformational initiative of Jesus in your life, are you willing to respond with the generosity that Jesus has already shown you? Are you willing to respond to other people with generosity? You know, Jesus' mission is to seek and save the lost, and he gives that mission to all of his followers. So if you would say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, then you need to be generous in all aspects of your life because Jesus has been generous with you. You need to be generous with your time, with your wallet. You need to be generous with telling other people the good news of Jesus. That's the mission that Jesus gives us. We're called to go out and to seek and save the lost. And so are you willing to take the initiative to seek out others like Jesus sought you out? Would you join me in prayer? Jesus, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you that you have taken the initiative to reach out to us, Jesus. You have been so generous to us that no matter what we have gone through in the past, no matter what stories we have, no matter what sins we have committed, no matter how poorly we followed you this week or our whole lives, Jesus, you are calling us to come after us because you are good. Because we can rest in your goodness, Jesus. We can rest in your promise that you are here to seek and save the lost. And Lord, if we have experienced your transformation, may we respond with a yes and with generosity like Zacchaeus, Jesus. May we be people who love and bless others. We who have been blessed, may we bless other peoples. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love. And all God's people said, amen.